Yes, there will be things in the chapter that you will look at and say, why is this in Scripture? Hopefully, we will have some answers to that from God's Word. Genesis chapter 30, beginning at verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that Yahweh has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great multitude. Yahweh has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" And he said, that is Laban, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats or brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if you find it with me." Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. This is Laban doing this. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the root rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. And so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs, and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all of the brown of the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Now it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels, and donkeys. That far as we read from God's word. We have seen Jacob acting out his name and his nature, supplanter, deceiver. The second-born twin supplanting and conniving Esau out of the rights of the firstborn, not by awaiting God's distribution, but by his own and his mother's efforts. We have seen the family from which he came. We have seen the prophetic covenant promise bestowed formally, even in spite of Esau's efforts by God to Jacob, and in spite of Esau's protestations. We have seen Jacob meet his match in his uncle Laban, and we have seen Jacob exercise his own will and efforts to subvert God's providential provision of a spouse. So he winds up master of neither of his wives, the contracted wives. They are the ones who add other spouses, so that he winds up with four wives, of which he doesn't appear to be master of any. Now, he gets them by his acquiescence, but it wasn't his idea. 14 years are up at least, 12 children, and no cash. All of them were fed at Laban's table, since Jacob has been busy with the flocks. And Jacob is either very good with flocks, or he is very blessed. He seems to have trouble being consistent in his attribution of which one of them. And so, verse 25 begins. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country." He says, "Send me away." He's not a declaration. It does not make a declaration of "I'm leaving." He's making a request. There may be some things in that request. At least there's a tacit understanding that it has not been financially profitable for me to work for you. That's unjust. So there's a tacit concept of that. So he says to him, "Give me the wives and children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." You know the way I worked for you, and you know what I did and what the accomplishment was, but two wives, which became four wives, and at least 12 children. How about some pay? That's the implications of what he's saying here. I got a family, but I can't support the family. I don't have anything. Laban, in verse 27, says to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes," which he hasn't. "For I have learned by experience that Yahweh has blessed me for your sake. Please stay." Learned? Yeah. Figured out. Because he says he's learned by experience. The word that's used there for experience could be that he received it by revelation. There's some inconsistency in how that word is used in Hebrew. So the question is, did he learn it because God taught him, or did he figure it out because he was watching the books? And then, if he was, how does he figure out that it was Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who blessed him? Laban is a pagan. Laban may have Yahweh in his pantheon of gods, but he apparently has other gods. The reason for that will become clear when Jacob and his family then leave, Laban follows them, and Rachel is sitting on the household gods that she stole from her father. Okay? So Laban's a pagan. But he understands, because he's a relative of Abraham and Isaac, because he's a relative, he understands that it was this God Yahweh. Whether he's the only God or not, Laban doesn't appear to be clear on. But it was this God Yahweh who has made Abraham's family and Isaac, and therefore Isaac's son, a particular object of his care. And this God is strong enough to care for them. So Abraham stayed wealthy, even though Abraham had no visible means of support for a while, or at least it seemed. You remember when Abraham and Lot were discussing about how their herdsmen were getting in each other's way? And Abraham said, "We have to separate." And so they went up on a hill and they looked out. And Abraham said, "You choose first." And Lot looked at the Jordan Valley and said, "It's green. Sheep and goats like green. We'll go down there." Abraham looked out at the other side and said, "That's brown. Sheep and goats don't like brown." But he said, "God will take care of me." And Lot lost everything in Sodom. And Abraham remained wealthy. And so God had demonstrated in the family his care. That was noted when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Because he went back and Rebekah's brother is Laban. So the servant shows up with 10 camels full of wealth. All of it is for Rebekah and for the family as a bride price and as a demonstration that this Yahweh has cared for Abraham even though he didn't care for Lot. So now here's Isaac's son. And Laban probably puts together, this is the God that is Jacob's God, his father's God, and his grandfather's God. These are Yahweh's people. And it must have been Yahweh doing this, because before, when I was living here by myself, without somebody from that God's care here, things weren't going so well. But things have gotten really nice since he's been here. Now, either Jacob is really, really powerful, or it isn't Jacob at all. I have learned this. And so he's saying, if it pleases you, if I have found favor in your sight, and my daughters ought to have something to do with that, probably tacit twisting of the arm, if I have found favor in your sight, stay. I'm making money on the deal. I don't want to lose this. And so he said, name your wages, and I'll pay it. That's the beginning of negotiations. Laban is not saying, whatever you ask for, I'll give you. Okay? Sounds like he's saying that. But if you've ever been in at a yard sale, or if you've ever been to Tijuana and you start talking about a price with somebody, it gets to be negotiation back and forth. So Jacob said, verse 29, you know how I have served you, how your livestock has been while it has been with me. For you had what you had before I came was little. It has increased to a great amount. Yahweh has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? Jacob's gentle protest of the blessing that he has been to Laban, to Laban's bottom line. Jacob is there. His gentle protest of the blessing is almost contradicted. You had little when I came, but Yahweh has made it great. If it was real trust, as Calvin says it is, real trust in God, that God did it all, that's a possibility. If, as other commentators have said, it's really a backhanded taking credit. God sent me because he knew what I was capable of, and you needed me. And I suggest that that one is the appropriate one because of that last line in the verse. When shall I also provide for my own house? Who provided for Abraham's house? In spite of what it looked like, God provided for Abraham's house. And Abraham recognized that it was God's provision. He had said his whole purpose in giving Lot a choice was to say before God, I trust that you will take care of me whatever he chooses. Isaac? Isaac has been cared for by Yahweh. It's been a little less demonstrable. But Isaac went down to Gerar, and in Gerar he committed the same sin his father had committed, and got thrown out of Gerar, just as his father had. But when he started opening wells and people started fighting over the water rights, he kept moving out. Not because he's Isaac the wimp, but because he's Isaac saying, if God doesn't want me to be here, he'll put this pressure on me and he'll move me out to a place where he does want me to be. And then he goes out further, the third time out, and he digs a well and they strike water. And nobody from Gerar comes out and says, hey, this is a nice place, we want it. They come out and they say, if you'll pardon the expression, the commute's too long, you're going to have it. And Isaac says, Rehoboth, if you will, in English. This is the place that God has set for me. Jacob comes to this point and he says, all these things God has done, all of these things God has done in using me, but when shall I provide for my house? Calvin keeps referring to Jacob as the holy man. But perhaps we need to keep in mind that it won't be till chapter 32, verse 28, that Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, changes Jacob's name to Israel. And in the nature of the day and names, that meant there was a demonstrable change of his nature from supplanter to deceiver to a prince with God. So maybe Jacob is demonstrating here what he really is right now. Not what he will become later, okay? But what he is right now. How shall I provide for my family? It seems that Jacob is saying, God sent me here because he knew what I was capable of and he knew that you needed me, but now it's time for me to break with you so I can do the same thing for my family and for my kids and for my own bank account. So Laban said, what shall I give you? You declined to negotiate with me. What can I do? And Jacob says, you will not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, then I will again feed and keep your flocks. It sounds good. It sounds like Jacob is saying, okay, I will trust God. Right? Maybe not. But let's look at it. You shall not give me anything if you will do this thing for me. I will again feed your and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, the brown ones among the lambs, the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these will be my wages. Let's see, I'm going to separate out the speckled and spotted ones. They won't be as valuable per individual animal as the ones that are solid colored. But if there's enough of them, they'll still be worth a fortune. And if I'm living out in a desert area, I'm going to be more interested in what they can provide for my immediate family than what they can provide for the marketplace, and I'm not planning on living in Haran like Laban is. So Jacob is thinking perhaps along those lines. Either he's thinking that God will provide for me, or I will make it look as if Yahweh God has provided for me, but it'll really be my efforts that Yahweh knew I was capable of. So while these spotted ones and speckled ones are going to be of lesser value, the quantity will make up the difference in value in the herd. And so he says in verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So you look at my flocks, you go through all the things that I have taken, all of the things that have been provided for me or that I have provided, all of those things, and if you find anything that looks like it should be yours and it's among mine, I'm guilty. And Laban said, oh, you got a deal. Pardon the J-flock. Oh, that it were according to your word. So he, and first you think that's Jacob, he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. So it must have been Laban who went through and said, okay, this one's spotted, this one's speckled, this one's mine, this one's yours. Went through the flocks and divided them out. And then he sent them far enough away that there couldn't be any crossbreeding. 3 days' journey. So now the flocks are separated so that all the ones that Jacob is taking care of are going to be purebred. And because Jacob's taking care of them and Yahweh's blessing Jacob, that means those flocks are going to get big and it's going to be wealthy. The ones over there, why does he give them to his sons and keep his flock under Jacob? Either he thinks that Jacob is really special or he thinks that Jacob is really blessed. And he thinks that his sons are either not quite so capable as Jacob or not blessed. So what he's doing is he's saying, Jacob, I'm not going to let you deal with your flock. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so that you're taking care of mine and making me richer, while yours over there can waste away, or they can just stay the same in numbers. They're not going to improve. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, and peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. I won't go into the sexuality involved, but if a female's standing still, so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Okay, I admit I failed out of genetics. But I failed out because of the math, not because I didn't understand the concepts. But this was used in my genetics class. And the teacher said, everything Jacob does has nothing to do with the genetics of what the offspring are like. This is at best a myth or some magical formula that somebody thought would work. And Jacob buys into it. I suppose there's a question I would ask. If he's really trusting that God's going to provide for him, why is he doing this? Why is he doing anything at all except being diligent in the care of the flock? Does he think that somehow he's going to be able to change the nature of the offspring of this flock? And you'll notice that he does it when the animals are strong. Okay, I understand from the commentaries that means that the animals that were bearing in the spring would be the strong ones, and the weaker ones would be bearing in the fall. Okay, and so in the springtime he put the rods there so that he got the best of the offspring, and the second-rate offspring were Laban's. And somehow, the magic worked. The purebred didn't breed pure. My genetics teacher said, this isn't possible. Something else has to be going on. And so whether Jacob believes it or not, or whatever Jacob is trying to do, Yahweh God steps in and Yahweh God changes the genetics and makes the genetics work out for the profit of Jacob and for the discipline of Laban. So here's a demonstration that Jacob, for all of his machinations, all of the things he's trying to do to make the world work his way, God steps in and makes it work to his advantage, even though it has nothing to do with what Jacob's doing. And even though Jacob is trying to do what God didn't instruct him to do. Now, if I go over to the next chapter, Jacob's going to make a defense to his wives. It was the angel of the Lord who appeared to me at Bethel who gave me this dream, and in this dream he told me to do this. Does God need means to do miracles? It becomes suspicious that Jacob is trying to make a defense so that the daughters don't say, well, you stole all this from our father, you have to be good to us. So Jacob separated the lambs that were streaked and speckled and spotted, and he took them and he put them in his flock, and he separated that from the rest of Laban's flocks so that there wouldn't be any indication that these flocks were not breeding true. And so Laban wouldn't be able to say, oh, you snuck something in on me. And so Laban's flock continues, and Jacob's flock continues to grow. The ones that Laban's sons are taking care of, and the ones that are here with Jacob. It came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so that the feeble were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. This wasn't a one-year proposition. It wasn't the result of Jacob's magic potion. It wasn't a one-year, two-year proposition. As the herds grew, Jacob became wealthy enough to buy slaves of his own. He became wealthy enough to add to sheep and goats, camels and oxen and donkeys. Okay? So he could diversify. All of these things Jacob was profiting from, not because his magic was working, but because Yahweh God, who had made the promise to him, was going to care for him. So now Jacob's going to be in a position where he can go home because he can support his family, and he's going to think that this would work, and he's going to get back to Bethel, and things are going to change there. Okay? So we're looking for that. And I want you to keep that in mind about what's happening. Jacob has become exceedingly prosperous. It's more than flocks. And I want you to consider what the implications of that might be. First, Jacob's interest in providing either by trust or by the machinations of his mind makes us look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 particularly. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. And then if I went back to chapter 6, verse 25 and following, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your height? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry about what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear. For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Jacob's mind, while those are Jesus' words, but Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who called and made that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. He's out of sight in Jacob's mind. It leaves Abraham and Lot. Leaves that separation that Jacob knew about out of sight. If God had taken care of Abraham like that, when he promises to take care of me, why do I have to do this? It's been forgotten by Jacob. Secondly, Jacob's attitude toward Laban and his sons flies in the face of James. Chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its completing work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed about, double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And then, verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. This is out of Jacob's mind, as is chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure and the war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. want to do is point out what's going to happen in two chapters. And that is that the nature of Jacob is going to change by the hand of Jesus himself. Jacob's idea of how he's treating his uncle and his cousins. According to Leviticus 19, verse 17, you will love your neighbor as yourself. It's not Jacob's thought. So the blessing that he's receiving is not because of his sanctification, not even a pretended sanctification. But we are called to obey and to work as the Holy Spirit causes us to begin and to grow in sanctification, even if we do not reach perfection, and we won't, until glory. Jacob shows so little, if any, until chapter 32, verse 28, where the angel of Yahweh declares, "No longer shall you be called Jacob, supplanter or deceiver, but your name shall be called Israel, a prince with God." Jacob shows little until then, when the angel of Yahweh changes Jacob as he changes us. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this is John 3, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound but can't tell where it comes from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so while Jacob looks hopeless now, because of the promise of God and the covenant that God made, which God always keeps his covenants and always keeps his promises, because of that, Jacob won't be the same. And God's promise is that he will do the same for us, so that we are not the same as we were born. And by grace we have been forgiven and counted as righteous. He has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that we have confidence before God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what God did in the Old Testament with the patriarchs is what he promises to do with us, so that all of these things, which look kind of hopeless and kind of out of sorts, are really a demonstration of what God works with as he redeems us.